Scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 8-20. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Anna rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Anna, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Anna answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Anna his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Anna had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Here endeth the reading. Amen.
And so let's say this together. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor their stubborn ways. We're back again, aren't we? To doing that which was right in our own eyes. It doesn't take very long, does it? And so, in this book of Judges, we've got a very sad situation. Now, if you have your books with you, you need to turn to page 66. And that's where we ended. And then page 67 is where we will start this morning. You should also have some additional notes. And those additional notes you won't find in your book. You won't find in this book, but it will help you. It will help you to understand the story of the Bible. They're my additional notes, but I just think they will help you to understand what we're going to talk about this morning. And so we've got a situation. And the situation is God is looking down from heaven, and he's seeing that no matter what he does, people just seem to want to do their own thing. It's a bit like society today. They just want to live any way that they want to live. But I have to tell you that God who created us, God is our creator. We didn't create God. God created us. We are the clay. God is the potter. He shaped us. He formed us. And he breathed into himself. And therefore, we are gods, not because we have a say, but because God created us. All things were created by him. We did the Bible college last Monday, and we talked about this at length, didn't we? About the Logos. And if you're interested in deep study of the scriptures, we have a 11:30 Monday morning, and we're going through the book of Acts. And we understand one thing, that God is the eternal creator of this universe and also of every human being. And whether we like it or not, God has a plan for the human race. And he loves us so much. But like any good loving parent, he cannot allow us to do what we. Because that's anarchy. God knows what's best. Isn't it great to know God knows what's best for us? And today, the whole sermon is about permissive will or divine will. You have a choice this morning whether you choose God's divine will or you choose God's permissive will. And God will at times step back out of the picture and say, if that's what you want to do, you go ahead and do it. But there's a price to pay. Can I tell you that? I should know because I'm one of them who had to pay a horrific price for going one's own way. I knew best. And we've got a situation here. And so God says, listen, I want to birth a young man. And this young man's going to know all about me. His name is Samuel. And as a young boy, he's going to become a prophet, a priest, and a judge. He's going to be the last judge in the book of Judges. He's going to be the last judge, but he's also going to be a priest. And what happened was, Samuel's mom, Hannah, she was desperate for a baby. And so she went to the very person who was the creator of the universe. She went to God. And she begged God and she prayed. And she was begging God so much and crying to God so much that the very priest thought she was drunk. And he said, no, she said, I'm not drunk. I'm in so much pain. I'm in so much thought. All I want is a baby boy. And God granted her. But Hannah said, if you give me this baby boy, tell you what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to give it straight back to you. Wow, that's a big thing, isn't it? Here is a woman who wanted a baby all her life. And yet she's promising as soon as the baby is weaned, she'll give it back to God. And God's divine will gave her this little baby. And she was true to her word. She gave it back to God. And as a little boy, he lay in bed one night and he heard a voice. And he got up and he said to the priest, what do you want? And the priest said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things. So he went back to bed and he heard this voice again. And he got out of bed and the priest said, get back. And so it went on and on and on and on. And finally, Eli, the high priest, realized it was God speaking to him. So he simply said to this little boy, next time God says something, say, here I am. I'm listening to what you've got to say. Can I tell you that's the best advice I can give you? Listen to what God has to say. And you do that by reading your Bible, understanding your Bible. Read what God has to say. Listen to God. Because God says, in all my ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. God wants to direct us every step of our life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that God's got a plan for your life? And God wants to work that plan out. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't want you to live a haphazard life. God knows you're going out and you're coming in. It's wonderful. But you see, we want to live in a permissive will. And so there we are. You'll find all about Samuel. That's to do in your own notes and on pages in your book that you've been given. He was called by God, as I've just said. And he formed a group of people called prophets. And prophets were people who would go to God and ask what God wanted the children of Israel to do. In other words, King David wouldn't go into battle unless he first of all asked the prophet, is it right for me to go to battle? In other words, he wanted to make sure that whatever he was doing was according to God's divine will. I want to ask you this morning, I don't know about you, but I know I just wake up every morning and I just say, God, will you direct my path today? Will you lead me in your divine will? I want to live in the divine will of God. Because that's the best way to live. And Samuel was the first prophet. And you'll read it in 1 Samuel chapter 19. How he got a group of these people who went around. And listen, the trouble is you can have a false prophet. You need to understand if someone tells you something and they say this is from God, don't buy into it straight away. Go to God. Say, God, if someone's told me something, is this correct? Because my Bible, I keep telling you, says in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. This young man called Samuel, he grows up to be this great man of God. And everybody likes him. And what he used to do is he used to go round all the cities of Israel, right? And make sure that everybody was doing what they should do. One day he goes and the people decide, listen, we want a king. They use a favorite saying which some of us use. I want to be like everybody else. Ian's got an iPod 8, so Eddie wants an iPod 8. The new 3D TV screen is out, so we all want one. No, aren't we? Aren't we like that? Let's be honest. Aren't we? I mean, some of us are not. I'm not into the latest gadgets. But it is, isn't it? It's how they attract us. I went to John Lewis's, and he said to me, oh, you need to get 4K. I said, I can remember you telling me I needed to get 3D. I got 3D, and they don't have any 3D programs. I've got a television now which doesn't have any 3D programs on. I've had all my Star Wars movies. I've got all them in 3D, so I'm okay. But I will keep saying, it's far too loud. Don't you realize we've got neighbors? I said, well, tell them to move. No. But you see, he wanted me to get a 4K TV. Now he wants me to get a 5K TV. And so it goes on, doesn't it? And so it goes on. And you see, God said to Israel, listen, if you let me be your leader, let me be your king, let me be your leader, I can give you things that no one else can give you. There's a scripture that I want you to know. The Bible says this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man things that God has for those who love him. In other words, David said, listen, there are pleasures forevermore, God, at your right hand. And Samuel says, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And so they basically said, no, we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has a king, so we want a king. Let me tell you, that's not a good recipe, is it? No, it isn't, is it? And so Samuel says to God, God, they want a king, but you are our king. I can't grant this request. And so they badger and badger. Ever had children who want something and they don't shut up, do they? They just go on and on and on and on until either wear you down and you give in, or you have to discipline them. I've seen it when I don't often go shopping with Avril. I tend to avoid it like a plague, because every time I get the trolley, I love to run with the trolley, jump on the trolley, and let the trolley go down the aisle. It's brilliant, isn't it? Sometimes people are going like this. I don't care. I'm on my trolley and my legs is up in the air. And I was the third row down, very embarrassed. But what I'm saying is, when I have been to the shop, sometimes I've seen children screaming because they want something. And I mean screaming. And in the end of the day, their parents give them it. And what happens is, the next time they go shopping, what's going to happen? And Israel behaved just like that. They knew that God had looked after them all their years, but they wanted to be like everybody else. And I've made this nice for you. I've put them in all R's. Reason. Give us a king to judge us. Who was supposed to be judging them? God. And it gets to a point where Samuel cries. Isn't it wonderful to have men and women of God who love God so much? They say, God, I want to cry for my nation. And I tell you something, we need to cry for our nation. But I tell you something, we've got two people who's going to lead our nation. Gee and me, if ever we're on to cry, we need to cry. Joking with you this morning, we're in a nation which is in the crisis. We've turned our backs on God. We've told God to get out of our lives as a nation. We're in crisis. And Samuel saw the same thing as Israel said, we do not want God to rule over us. We want to be like everyone else. And as Samuel wept before God, pleading for the nation, God said, Samuel, stop it. Because they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I want to tell you something. It is sad if we go so far down the line where we reject what God wants to offer us. I tell you something. The reason I couldn't possibly walk away from God is because what else would I have left? What else? Seriously. I stand before you this morning, and if I didn't have a God, what else would I have? If I take the only person who can help me out of my situation, how do I get help? I was at the allotment last night, and they were having a get-together for people to meet everybody. So I went along, and there was this guy who was standing beside me, and he asked me what I do, and I told him, and he asked me what church I did, and I told him, and he said to me, "Do you know what?" He said, "My favourite psalm is 121. It's not the Lord's my shepherd." I said, "Yeah, I know. I said, "It's Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes. Whence cometh my help?" And I just stood there listening to this guy as he was quoting and quoting Psalm 121 of. But it's true. When I'm in trouble, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the maker of heaven and earth. I keep saying it to you this morning. He's the maker, the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth. If you need God this morning, he's there for you this morning. And can I tell you, Israel's refusal to allow God to minister into their lives was their biggest downfall. And today they suffer as a nation because of this one mistake they made. They would not listen. Nevertheless, what does it say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, we will have a king over us." And so God says, "I'm going to give them one more chance. I want you to go back and tell them, if you get a king, this is what this king will do. He will take your children and make them his slaves. He'll take your land. He'll make you pay taxes. He'll bring your men into the army. This is the sort of thing he's going to do to you. He'll rule over you. Go back and tell them, this is the things that were going to happen." They say, "No, we still want a king." And so God gives his permissive will, not his divine will. In other words, God says, "I can't do no more for you. Go your own way. This is not my best for you. It's not my best for you. But if that's what you want," can I tell you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you're not living in God's divine will. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior this morning. God loves you so much that he did not want you to go on this permissive will of doing what you want. He wanted you to belong to him. That's why he created you. That's why he loves you. And God says, "I want every human being to come into my family and to know me and to enjoy me and let me lead your life." You see, coming to Jesus is not just to say, "I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong." It's to say, "Jesus, not only am I sorry for the things that I've done wrong, but I want you to lead my life now, Jesus. I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus." And you know, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And sometimes I want to tell you, serving Jesus and living for Jesus is not the pleasantest thing in the world, but it's the most rewarding. Because you see, my life is not about here. My life is about eternity. Jesus said, "I don't want you, Eddie, just for 70 odd years or 80 years. I want to have a relationship with you for eternity. And you need to get used to it. I'm never, never going to die." Just think about it. 2,000 years from now, Pam, I'll still be here. Yeah? She's leaving. Well, I'll tell you something. But you'll be there too for 2,000 years. Isn't it wonderful to know your life's not about this earth? It's about eternity with Jesus. Because Jesus, in his divine will, the Father so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. That was God's divine will. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's God's divine will for us this morning that we might have life and have it in all its fullness and its abundance. Not in the things we have, but in God. And God will see to us in the things that we have. And so if we reject God's wonderful, lovely offer this morning, we're living in his permissive will. Because it's not his best for us. But what he says, I can't make you come to me. I can't make you surrender your life. I can't make you have a relationship with me. Unfortunately, he also can't take us into heaven. Because only those who are born again, only those who have asked Jesus into their hearts and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I not only want you to come into my life, but I want you to lead my life from now on. And the moment we do that, Jesus comes in. Amen? And he doesn't make our life easy. I'm not offering you an easy life if you come to Jesus. You're going to get sickness. You're going to get pain. You're going to lose your jobs. Things that happen to everyday people will happen to you. The thing is that Jesus will walk through everything with you. And in the end of the day, he will take you to the other side. In the end of the day, eternity is wide open waiting for you. And our life is not about here. Our life is and always will be about that which is yet to come. I beg you this morning to think about God's divine will for your life this morning. It is that he might prosper you and bless you. And I don't mean materialism. I mean the relationship with the Almighty El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, God this morning, who rules the heaven and the earth and created everything and says, I want to have a relationship with you this morning. And Israel rejected it for the place of a man. Let's go on because time has gone. And so God anoints a man called Saul. And this guy called Saul, well, he gets off to a good start, but he finishes badly. You see, he does what he thinks is right. And time after time after time, God says, do this. And Saul says, no, I'm doing this. And God says, right, I'm rejecting you. Friends, it's a fearful thing to fall the hands of a living God. And Saul lost his throne and his kingdom because he consistently refused to obey God. And so we are at the start of where we started this morning. We said we're going to do King David. And so this is it. And this is where we'll be finishing this morning. There's a young boy called David. I want to tell you something about David as we finish. Hopefully it'll encourage you. Samuel is told, you know, Samuel, we've talked about him. He's told to go to this man's house. And this man has seven sons. And he says to the, give me your sons. I want to put them all on a line because God's going to anoint one of these sons as king in place of Saul. And so they all stand before him and they're all strapping young men. They've got muscles which make Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a fairy. They really are muscle bound, huge muscles. They're just strapping young guys. They're just the perfect specimen. And so Samuel says, give me the oil here. And God says, no, 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 no. And Samuel says, well, there's no more left. Have you anybody else? And David's father says this about him. Well, I've got a squint of a young boy out there. He's not much. In fact, I've gone feeding the sheep. He just looks after the sheep. His brothers, a few years later, when David goes to meet Goliath, said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, little squint? This is for men. And so Samuel says, are you really serious, God, that you want me to put oil on this young kid? And God says, your problem is, Samuel, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. I know what's in this young boy's heart. And can I tell you, God never looks on the outside. He's not on your physical appearance or what you look like. I wonder what you look like on the inside. And I want to tell you, God takes people who people despise and he raises them up for his glory. I want to tell you, if you feel lonely this morning, if you feel despised this morning, if you feel you're not worth anything this morning, I want to tell you that might be true in the world's eyes. It's not true with our God. Our God loves you and God can use you and make you and turn you into something that you will never believe. It's a matter of what is in your heart this morning. What is in your heart? Why could a man write 150 wonderful, wonderful psalms this morning? It's because he desired to worship God this morning. David just loved to serve God and to worship God. And you don't have to be strapping. You don't have to be edgy. You just have to have a heart that God loves. And I'm not putting that, they're all on there for you, they're in your little additional notes, so you can go home and you can read all about this. I'm not giving everything for you. Read the scriptures. Read the Bible. They're all on here for you. Those in your book, you will need to go to page 67. And you will do the 67 right the way. Yeah, do 67 and 68. And you can look also at page 70. And you might as well do 69 while you're on there. That's your homework for next week. You need to bring your books back next week because we will be finishing this next week. And so day and then, David's life continues in 2 Samuel, and we're not on because you need to read David's life. Can I now, as I finish, I want to recommend you a book. It's called Facing Your Giants. And it's by a man called Max Lucado. And when you read the chapter, they're not very long, you then go to the back of the book and he has questions on the chapter you've just read. He takes the whole life story of King David, from David's very beginning right up to David's end. You will be absolutely enthralled by this book because it tells us so much about our own lives. Who's felt rejected? Who's felt despised? Who's felt lonely? Who's felt as if they're just nobody cares? Who's fallen into sin? It's a wonderful book. Facing Your Giants. And I'm doing it as a Bible study. So I'm reading the chapter and then I'm just looking at the questions at the back end of the book. And it's on the whole life of David. And you will be enthralled by it. He's a great, great writer. I want us to say this together. Because this is the key, my friend, to having a relationship with God. This is what God has to say about a young man who wasn't perfect. Let's read it, say it together. Twice God says that in King David, even when David failed, God loved him. God loves you even when you fail. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you even when you fail. And David, when he was told about his sin, wept before God. You can read it in Psalm 51. He wept before God and God restored him. You're going to watch a video for 10 minutes on some of the stuff that I haven't said this morning. And then we're going home. God bless you. I'm just here to encourage you. Listen, I want you to walk with God. Because there's no better recipe. Seriously, what is God's divine will, Carolyn, for your life? Seriously, what's his divine will, not his permissive will? Always seek his divine will.
Now, the final verses of Judges highlight the desperate need for fresh leadership in Israel.
In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
So enter Samuel. He was the last of the judges, and he anointed the first of the kings of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel, therefore, transitions from the time of the judges to the era of the kings. And Samuel himself brings together the three big leadership roles in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. Now, last session, we looked at the role of the priests who made sacrifices on behalf of God's people. Next session, we will look at the role of the prophets who spoke God's word to his people. But this session, we focus on the role of the king in Israel. Around 1050 BC, Samuel anointed Israel's first king, Saul. Now, outwardly, Saul was an impressive choice. He was the tallest and most handsome man in Israel. But he also had a dark side. He became quite insecure and angry. His inner character did not match his outer strength. And as a result, he became mentally disturbed and deliberately disobeyed God on several occasions. Saul then illustrates the danger of judging a book by its cover. Muscles and money are never the measure of a real man. So Samuel was told by God to look for Saul's replacement. King David became the most famous of all the kings of Israel. But when God chose him, he was the least likely candidate. He was the youngest and presumably the smallest of eight brothers in the household of Jesse. So outwardly, he was not impressive. But God's X-ray vision examined David's heart and found something far more important. Now you may have noticed that when Samuel anointed David, he poured oil over him and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. This act came to define the whole idea of Israel's king. He was the anointed one. This was royal oil. And to this day, kings and queens are still anointed with oil as a sign of God's authority. It's often considered the most sacred part of a coronation ceremony conducted behind a veil. Now, crucially, the verb to anoint in Hebrew is Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. The Jews lived in hope that the ultimate Messiah king would come from the line of David. Then centuries later, Jesus declared of himself,
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
Now to Jewish ears, this was a claim to be God's Messiah King. And that's why he's called Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. They both mean anointed one. So Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's equivalent to saying Jesus is King. In fact, he's the King of Kings. The former Queen of England, Queen Victoria, put it this way, "I wish to be alive when Jesus Christ returns, that I might be the first monarch to take off my crown and lay it at his feet." She was a queen, but she knew the King of Kings. Now, with all that in mind, we can see that the life of David foreshadowed the coming Messiah. For example, after being anointed by Samuel, David took on the 9-foot giant Goliath. He defeated him, cut off his head, and allowed the rest of Israel to triumph over their enemies. And in the same way, as we'll see, Jesus stepped into our battle with the giants of sin and sickness, evil and death, and he won the decisive victory for us. What David did for Israel, Jesus has done for the whole world. But back to the story. Even though Samuel had anointed David, officially Saul was still the king. And David's victories over Goliath stirred up Saul's insecurities. He attacked David and hounded him out into the wilderness. So David had to learn to trust God in really tough places. But eventually Saul died and David's royal calling began to unfold. Initially he was made king of his tribe, Judah, from around 1000 BC. But soon the other tribes recognized David's authority and he united the 12 tribes into one nation for the first time. David went on to defeat Israel's enemies, establish secure borders, and bring about a new era of stability. He also established a new capital city to unite the tribes. Jerusalem was a small hill fort that was easy to defend because of its elevation. David captured it and turned it into a great city. He pitched the tabernacle there and brought the Ark of the Covenant up with some pretty wild celebrations, as we've seen in our daily readings. Now, Jerusalem quickly became known then as the City of David, but it's also referred to as Zion or Mount Zion in the Bible. Now, up to this point, David was a man after God's own heart, a great glimpse of the coming Messiah. But his life was a game of two halves. He scored a hat-trick in the first half and then a terrible own goal in the second. He committed adultery with a beautiful woman called Bathsheba. Then, realizing she was pregnant, David had her husband killed to cover up the crime. And though David did repent, the rest of his life suffered the consequences, including the loss of a child, assassination attempts, and a mutiny led by his own son. It's a stark reminder that a night of pleasure can lead to years of pain. David wrote many beautiful songs of worship called Psalms, but there's none more poignant than Psalm 51. Imagine David praying it with tears of repentance. And if you've screwed up and feel deep regret, this can become your prayer too.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
David's reign is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. These are historical books that overlap in different places, giving us perspectives on the same events. They're probably called 1 and 2 because they were just too long to fit onto one scroll. But they're really one continuous work.
We all face pressure through marketing and social media to look a certain way, to buy the latest, have the biggest or the most expensive. We can spend hours in front of the mirror, or at the gym, or in the office, chasing a certain look, bank balance, or career that can become an idol. We can be driven by a constant need to check in and tweet, remain on trend and keep up appearances. But continual comparison leads to low self-esteem and insecurity. Like King Saul, we can live superficial lives and end up feeling lonely on the inside. But God looks at the heart. His vision is not skin deep or superficial. As the Lord said to Samuel concerning David, "Do not look at his appearance or his height or stature, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So let's get to the heart of the matter by discussing the call of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16.